Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ be with you today. It is a blessing and a privilege to be here, not because I'm here. In some many ways, I feel like Moses and say, well, I have untrained lips and I cannot speak. But yet, as we heard in our class, God said to Moses and to the children of Israel, you will know me. And I trust that today, as we look at the message that God has laid in my heart, that you will know God today and that you will meet him. You turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We know that today is Father's Day, and by the way, happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. But the message is not specifically only to fathers, but it is directed to the men. And I'm sorry, ladies, I don't mean to stand here and ignore you. There will be much in the message that you can learn from as well. But it is primarily directed to the men today. And I have entitled the message, A Rooster, a Mule, or a Workhorse. You may wonder why such a title. And I guess I should say at the beginning, part of the reason I feel uncertain in being here is it's my first time in Ireland. I have to listen quite closely to understand everything that is said. You probably don't understand all the sayings that I may use or the types of speech. And so I'm not sure how to speak to you here, but I trust that God can interpret today if necessary. But if you don't understand something, don't be scared to make it known. Maybe Anthony can interpret. Maybe he can be my errand today. But a rooster, a mule, and a workhorse. Or a workhorse, I should say. And thinking about men and what we should be like as manly men. Now, as men, we want to be valid. We want to count. We want to make a difference in the world. And much of that is because of who our Creator is. And of who we were created to be like. You go back into the beginning and you read the story of creation. God said, let's make man in our image. And so we, I believe, inherited the manly characteristics of God. The ladies inherited the lovely parts of God, the sensitive nature, the love of beauty, and the desire to be lovely. But we want to be manly. We want to be protectors. We want to be providers. We want to blaze a path in the world. And in the beginning, we inherited that nature perfectly. But we also understand that sin came into the world and that nature was marred. It was no longer perfect like God created it. And as such, that manly nature within men becomes distorted. Now, we also know that when we are born again, much of that image is restored, but yet we have human nature within us that keeps trying to stick up its head, and so the nature, we need to work with that. And so as I thought of examples of things that we can think about and illustrate what men can be like, I grew up a farm boy. I'm no longer a farmer. I am a construction worker, but I think most of us understand animals. Now, just to be sure, I Googled, is there roosters in Ireland? And yes, they said there was roosters in Ireland. I Googled, are there mules in Ireland? Well, they have donkeys in Ireland. I'm not sure about mules. A mule is a cross between a horse and a donkey. But I was assured that there are mules in Ireland. Well, what about workhorses? Well, yes, you have your own special breed of workhorses here, the Irish draft horse. That was, I believe from what I read, specifically bred for Ireland. They are strong, but they're not quite as big as a Belgian draft horse. They don't sink as badly in the bogs. They're strong enough to pull a plow, pull a wagon, but they're also nice enough to take the family to town. back in the day when that was desired. And so, yes, you have workhorses in Ireland. A rooster, a mule, or a workhorse. Now I'd like to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read the entire chapter. And before we begin here, Paul, speaking to Timothy, is exhorting him to be a good soldier. And so if you're wondering, is it proper to be a manly man and desire to be strong and to be brave, to be tough? Yes, that desire is a proper desire. But there's a proper way to do that. And Paul, in speaking to Timothy, says, be strong. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, I would like to put a qualifier in here. When we think of the military, when we think of soldiers, I've never been there, never been a part of the military, but I understand that the military is all about building toughness in men. But now they do it in a forcible way. They will take you, they'll put you into boot camp, they'll chew you up, spit you out, and then build you back up again into the image that they want you to be. Now, we serve a different master. We have a master, and we'll speak more about that. But our master is not one who comes in with a strong arm and who beats us up, chews us up, spits us out, and rebuilds us. But he's a master who beckons us, who calls us. And so he is calling us to manhood as a good soldier, to endure hardness, but not in a forcible way. But he is calling you, asking you. He won't ever force you, but he is inviting you to come to his boot camp and become like him. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And we'll pause there. Now, thinking of our examples again, a rooster or a mule or a workhorse. We're not going to dwell long on the rooster, but as we think about a rooster, and again, we're thinking about men and creatures that we can use as illustrations, but a rooster, you know, he struts, he crows, he fights, he's noisy. He's often a nuisance. He tells the world how big he is. But in the end, all it takes is a bigger rooster to put him to flight. And he's a lot of noise and not a whole lot of substance. You know, we as men can be like that too. And we won't dwell on this too long. But we have a saying, and it's usually not very complimentary, but we say, he's a cocky little fella. And we're often talking about someone who we don't appreciate too well, because has a lot of the characteristics of a rooster, where he struts, he crows about himself, talks about himself, tells the world how big and tough he is. But normally everyone sees through all that and realizes that really he's not that big of a fellow within. We also have a saying, stubborn as a mule, and I don't know if you use that here or not, but as I read about mules, they say that this saying is actually overrated, that mules have been used for hundreds of years, they're good animals, and if they were really as bad as what we think of them, they probably wouldn't have been used. But mules, they are a cross between a donkey and a horse. They're very sure-footed. They're very strong. They can work very well. They are talented. But mules can be very stubborn. And they say that their sense of stubbornness comes from the fact that they have a strong sense of self-preservation. And so if they are going down the road and they come to a bridge and they sense that the bridge is unsafe, they will stop. And they will not move as long as you try to get them to cross the bridge. It's that sense of self-preservation. Well, sometimes, maybe a mule thinks he's in danger, and he's not. He will also stop. And when he stops, he's not making a lot of noise. In fact, most times, they're not making any noise. They simply just set their feet. There they are. They're still very strong. They're very talented. They're very capable. But they are very stubborn, and they will not move. You know, we have men like that as well. Strong, talented, quiet, but stubborn. And when they set their feet, a lot of times, you can put your shoulder behind him as hard as you want, but he's not moving as long as he don't want to, because of a sense of self-preservation, we can say. If we're like that, maybe someone crosses us. Maybe it's our wife. Maybe it's one of our children. Maybe it's the pastor. Maybe it's another church member. Or maybe it's your husband. You know, we get upset and we clam up, we balk, we set our feet, and we're not cooperating, we're not talking. And when we do that, we are still strong, talented, capable, but generally useless. We really are. Those are the two negatives that we can be. And we'd like to take the workhorse as a positive. And I don't know how it makes you feel to be likened to a horse. Most of us don't want to be called a horse. But yet, there are many positive qualities that we want to look at about the workhorse. I don't know if you have Belgian draft horses here, but they are a large, strong horse. And a full-grown Belgian draft horse by itself can pull about 8,000 pounds. It can move a lot. If you put two draft horses together that have never pulled together, they can quite often pull about 22,000 pounds. And so we would say they should be able to pull 16, but no, they can pull about as much as three horses, is what we would say, three individual horses. However, if you take two Belgians and train them together to pull together, they can pull as much as 32,000 pounds. And so two trained horses can pull as much as four horses individually. Tells us something about teamwork, doesn't it? I'd like to remember that. But now I'd like to think a little more about the Irish draft horse. As we mentioned, they're strong enough to plow with, but light enough and quick enough to pull a cart to town. They wanted a horse that looked good, but yet was sensible. Some of our good-looking horses are not sensible. And by the way, I don't like horses, but I'll just put it out there. When I was like 7 or 8 years old, one nipped me, and ever since, I just don't like horses. They're good to eat hay and not much else. Sorry, you horse lovers. However, the Irish draft horse was developed to look good. They have a pleasant head. They have intelligent eyes, expressive eyes. They have a deep heart girth. In other words, they're broad-chested. They have a lot of room for their heart to expand, to work, to pull. They have a strong back. They have powerful quarters. They have a free and smooth movement. And they have a gentle and intelligent nature that generally allows them to get along with other people, and especially timid riders. So as we thought about these three different creatures, the rooster, the mule, the workhorse, I'd like to ask, what am I? Which one of those am I like? And I'd like for us to think about that a bit more today. But three lessons from the horse. Number one, a horse needs a master. And we'll dwell on that briefly here in a bit. But we have three main characters in the book of 2 Timothy. We have God, we have Paul, and we have Timothy. And God is a master, and horses need a master. We need a master to be profitable. Number two, horses, workhorses specifically, get more accomplished when working as a team. They really, and we looked at those statistics. Two horses working together can move as much as four horses individually. Number three, they are intelligent, they are strong, dependable, usually gentle, and they get along well with others. Let's think about the three main characters here in Timothy. Number one, we have God, who is a master. God gives gifts. I'd like to think about that just briefly. If you read through 2 Timothy, we have various gifts here that it mentions. Number one, we have God gives life. Number two, he gives salvation. Three, he gives us a sound mind. He gives grace. He gives us the scriptures. And he gives a crown of righteousness at the end of life. Above all, he gives us the gift of being our master, and it really is a gift. Secondly, we have Paul. He's the writer here. He was a spiritual father figure to Timothy. He was a mentor. He was a preacher, a teacher, a spiritual warrior, and he was a faithful warrior. And then you look at what it tells us about Timothy. He was a younger pastor. I don't know how young, but he was a younger pastor. He was a spiritual son. He was a man of faith. He was also a spiritual warrior, and he was knowledgeable of the scriptures. As we think how this ties together, Paul and Timothy were a team. And we think of how that works out, and going back to the example of horses working as a team, another thing that a trainer often does is he will put a young, partially trained horse with an older, experienced horse and take them out and let them work together. And the older horse can can teach the younger horse much. Simply how to work, how to put his shoulder to the harness, and how to pull well, how to walk a straight line, plow a straight furrow, how to be sensible, and just many things that the experienced horse can teach the younger one. And in a sense, that's what Paul was doing here through this letter to Timothy. He was just giving him practical advice, teaching him how to live life, how to pass his experience on to someone else, how that he should walk before his master, and what he should be like. And so three lessons here from Paul and Timothy that we'd like to look at. Number one is be strong. And we see that in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, there is a right and a wrong way to be strong. We can be strong and stubborn like a mule, convinced that my perspective is correct, convinced that my trajectory, my path of life is correct. Or we can put our shoulder to the harness with other faithful people and work in step with others and put the strength that we have together with the strength that they have and pull together under one master for the good of the entire household of faith. There's many ways that that can happen. But if you look at a team, and growing up, I grew up in the middle of Amish community, and there was years that I think some of those men plowed every month of the year. And so you would see teams of horses out there, four or six, whatever it may be. And sometimes you would see a horse that was acting up, and he was jumping and back and forth in the harness. And the entire team suffered because of how he was acting. He was a strong horse, but he was not being profitable to the team. And then other times you would see them out there, and they're walking in step. Their heads are going up and down together. They're plodding along, as it were. They're not glamorous. They're not fancy. But they are strong, and they are being profitable for the master. And sometimes that master could be just a small boy back there holding the reins, just guiding those horses, and they were a team. They were pooling together. And so Paul says, be strong. But how? Well, he says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is unmerited favor. We understand that. But grace can also be a guiding light to know which way to move, which way to go. And so it's not that I'm strong in myself, in my own knowledge, in my own perspective, what I think. It's not just me and God, but it is a guiding light from God in concert, in step with the people around us. And in this sense, in your community, in your brotherhood here. The strength is not only in you. It is not only in your relationship with God, although that is absolutely necessary, but the strength comes from working together with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is guiding light, showing us direction. Grace is also power to move in that direction. Gives us strength to move forward where God is guiding us. And so we have been given all these gifts. We have been given grace. We have been given direction. We have been given a team, a brotherhood. And we need to step out together. He also says, as a soldier, as a part of the team, he says, endure hardness in verse 3. We're not only supposed to be strong, but we're supposed to endure hardness. Now, we know that it's easy to be strong for a brief amount of time. And as young boys, we may try to do push-ups. And we get down there and we pump out push-ups. But it only lasts a few minutes, right? If that, maybe half a minute. But Paul says, don't just be strong for a bit, but endure. Have endurance. Have a mentality to a long-term mentality to where we're not in this just for a short amount of time, but we're going to be in this for a long time. And we also know that as soldiers train for what may come, they train like they're going to fight. They really, we know that war is terrible, war is hard, but they need to train to be ready for that when it comes. And so before there is a war, if a country has elite soldiers, they are training relentlessly for the engagements they will face in the future, even if they don't know what that will be. They learn to endure pain. They learn to endure suffering. They learn to endure hunger, sleeplessness, just a lot of things that they learn to endure so that they will be ready for the future. And Paul says, take that same mentality as a child of God and as a part of the brotherhood, and be prepared to endure hard things. And a lot of it starts up here. We tend to be armchair soldiers at times. We sit there in the armchair, in the easy chair, kick up the feet and say, yeah, we need to be ready. But we're not doing a whole lot, just sitting in the armchair. Endure. We face a battle. We are in a battle. We have an enemy who never rests, but who can come at any time. Even when we let down our guards, he loves when we let down our guards. He may attack us day or night. He will attempt discouragement, fear, intimidation, or even sometimes just to relax. Say, oh, I'm tired. Been in this, it's been a long day. It's been a long struggle. I just need a break. No, endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Fight for the cause of Christ. He also says, endure for others in verse 10. You know, sometimes it's not enough just to say, it's me and God. It's never enough. We also need to endure for others. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Who are the elect? I often think of them as Christian people, as my brothers and sisters in church or in other lands. But I don't believe that it's only that, because he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You as brothers and sisters have all obtained salvation already. There are others who have not. And so we also endure for them, for those around us. If you need a reason why to endure hardness, we endure for Jesus Christ and we endure for those around us. The unsaved around you are potential elect that you are called to endure for as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's move on then. Secondly, Paul says here in verse 10 or in verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So it's not enough to be a team player. It's not enough to be a good soldier, a strong soldier. But you also need to study to show yourself approved unto God. And again, as we think of a soldier, you know, they wouldn't dream of showing up for parade or inspection with mud on their shoes or with tarnished buttons or with their hair sticking every direction. But if they're going to show up for parade or for inspection, they are going to spend time beforehand to make sure that they will be approved. A soldier wouldn't dream of showing up for a marksmanship drill and not even know how to fire his weapon. You know, the officer says, hit the bullseye 500 yards away or 500 meters away. And he says, but how do I use this? Well, why are you here for a marksmanship drill? You need to learn how to use your weapon. He wouldn't show up for an endurance test and not even be able to do one push-up. Wouldn't dream of it. You know, I knew a man in my younger years that had been in the military, and he could do 100 push-ups on his thumbs. And this was after he had been in the military or out of the military for a number of years. It was interesting that he didn't want to do it until another ex-soldier did some push-ups on his thumb, and then he had to prove that he could as well. But that's a soldier. He studies to be approved by his superior officer. And as a soldier of Jesus Christ, you need to be studying to be approved to your master, Jesus Christ. Even though he isn't there screaming at you and barking orders and telling you to do 100 push-ups, he is calling you and saying, I would like you to know how to be approved by me. And so how do we do that? You know, if God were to come here today and inspect his spiritual troops at Dunmore East, what would he find? Would he find a people, would he find spiritual soldiers practicing with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? Do you know how to use the Bible? Is it a part of you? Is it a part of your life? Do you look at the Bible and read and say, how can I apply it to my life so that I can be approved of God? Would he find a people who know how to defend themselves against the attacks of the devil with the shield of faith? Would he find us eating spiritual food, making the word a part of our daily lives, memorizing? You know, it takes work. It takes time. It takes time out of our daily schedule. Would he find us exercising with the preparation of the gospel of peace in our relationships? Are we studying to be approved unto God? Thirdly, Paul says, be an honorable vessel. We drop down to verse 20. Well, we should read the last part of verse 19. He says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Be an honorable vessel, purged from youthful lusts, desires, and longings that are not good for us spiritually, free from petty, childish arguments. You know, there's so many things that we would like to be as a man. And oftentimes, I just want to have my way. I just want others to recognize me as a man. And so I fight childish fights just to prove that I'm a man. Paul says, purge yourself from these. Be a vessel unto honor. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing, purge yourself. And you will be a vessel unto honor. Whether you are, in your own eyes, a little man, or maybe I should say, whether you're in the eyes of others, whether you're a little man or a big man, or in your own eyes, be a vessel unto honor. Sometimes we bicker about whether I'm doing too much work, or other times we bicker that we're doing not enough work, but need a better position. But am I being an honorable vessel unto God where he has placed me, where he has called me? Then also, Paul says in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, how does that work? We're supposed to be soldiers. Soldiers fight, right? But we're not supposed to strive, but be gentle. That is because we are not earthly soldiers, but we are spiritual soldiers. And so as a part of being a man, we want to put our shoulders down. We want to make something happen. And if someone else isn't moving, they're balking, it is easy to get into a fight with them. But Paul says, be gentle. And it was interesting to me as I read the book of 2 Timothy. This verse is the very middle verse of the entire book of 2 Timothy. So the central part of Paul's message is, be gentle. Do not strive. And so if you come up against someone that is cocky, that is crowing, that is honking his own horn, you come up against a brother or a sister or a neighbor that is like the mule, what will I be like? Will I be a workhorse, gentle, strong back, willing to endure, broad-shouldered, willing to endure much for my master? Paul's testimony in conclusion is found in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, where he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, few of us have such a sense of imminent departure from this life as Paul did. Paul knew in many ways that the end of his life was nearby. And as he looked at his life, he said, you know, I did fight a good fight. Though I wasn't perfect, but I did my best for my master. I allowed myself to be put into the harness. I allowed myself to pull along with others. I have kept the faith. Because of that, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me in the future. If we look back at our lives, what we have lived so far, can we say the same? Or would we have to admit that we're more of a rooster or more of a mule? You know, we do serve a God that is in the changing business, and he will happily harness us and make us a workhorse if we are not such at this point.